It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Now, me and John was talking the other day, yesterday, Genesis 22, when God calls Abraham, verse number 1, he says, Here I am. And then in verse number 11, he says, Here am I. He addresses himself to differently to God. He said, Here I am. But he said, Here am I. There's an attitude change in Abraham from verse 1 down to verse number 11. I want to tell you, anytime you see Calvary, anytime you see the blood, anytime you see the sacrifice, there's going to be an attitude change. That's right. Abraham got a good glimpse of Calvary and it changed him. Thank God. Amen. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall be seen. I want you to look down, verse number 19. He says, So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Abram, and Chased and Hazo and Philsad and Jiblath and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight did Milcah bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah. You can be seated. And I was thinking as I was looking here at this scripture, God did test Abraham in Genesis 11. Even after he's been to Mount Moriah, Calvary, he gets news, I mean almost immediately, that Nahor, his brother, has had children. 12 to be exact. 12 children. Eight by one wife and four by his concubine. And so the testing does not end for Abraham either and after he's been to Calvary. Because you remember, he's still got we're saved by grace through faith. He's trusted the Lord, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. And even after he's been to Calvary, he's still got one son, Isaac, the promised seed. And then he gets news that Nahor has had 12 children. So he's still going to have to, even later on in his life, even after he's been to Mount Moriah, to Calvary, he still has to learn to trust God throughout the days of his life. Now we know Sarah later on died. Abraham had more children. And I just wanted to mention that for just a few minutes. But I want to preach on this thought. The first mentions of Genesis 22. Not Exodus, we're not in Exodus. The first mentions in Genesis 22. When you study the principle of first mention, the very first time an important word or phrase is mentioned in the Scripture, it's significant. Now, I know there's a lot of folks that are critical of it, but when you study the Scriptures, you'll find God, he sets a foundation in the book of Genesis for every major doctrine in the Bible. When you think about it, anytime an important word or phrase is mentioned in the Scripture, it's significant because the meaning behind it often and usually establishes a precedent or a pattern that can be seen throughout the entirety of Scripture or the rest of the Bible. We find that it's seen. For instance, when you look at Genesis 1:2 and Genesis 1:3, the Bible says the earth was without form and void and dark, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Verse 3 says, God said, let there be light. And there was light. So we find the precedent set for God's remedy for darkness was light. And throughout the entirety of the Scripture, you'll find, when you get over to the New Testament, you'll find God's remedy. You'll find God's remedy for spiritual darkness is light, the Lord Jesus Christ. He still is the light of the world, that beautiful star of Bethlehem, thank God. He is the light of the world. And the world is in darkness, but I'm glad he's the light, thank God. And he will give light, thank the Lord, for those that will call upon him. But I thought about when we look at this, and think about first things. You remember first things well, do you not? I hope you do. Do you remember the first time you rode a bicycle without training wheels? Y'all remember that? I sure do. I was like, man, I'm the bomb. This is good. I'm going to go somewhere in life. I remember the first time my daddy let me drive the tractor. I remember the first time I drove a truck or a car. And I remember the first job I had. I remember the first date me and my wife went on and went to Friendship Baptist Church in Saluda, and I took her to Hardee's. Amen, to eat. She always brings that up. I didn't want her to get her expectations too high. Amen. Start low and then you can go up. That's right. Amen. Hardee's is a good place. Amen. But you remember your first baby? You remember your first job? First child you had? You remember the first word they said? Probably remember the first step they took, the first time they crawled. When you think about it, the first things in life. Now, basically it's the beginning, when the first things, the beginning of what is to come. Hopefully, your first car, the next car will be a better one. Your first job, the next job, you'll better yourself. First time you ride a bicycle, you'll get better at it. But the beginning of what is to come is what this is, that the first things. It lays a foundation for further development is what it does. And in the Scriptures, we find the principle of first mention, and it lays a foundation for development later on. Genesis, of course, you know what the name, the word Genesis means. It means the beginning. And when we study the first mention of a doctrine, we get the fundamental meaning of it. And think about the teaching later on and what it teaches us on in the Scripture. Now, I want to say this. When you look at the book of Genesis, I guess it was a song heard sung years ago. So my life story started once upon a tree, and certainly it did. But I want to say, as far as in the mind of God, it went further back than that. And God was laying this thing out, and we're celebrating the birth of Christ. But His beginning was not in Bethlehem. We know that. His beginning was not in a manger. And we find in the Scriptures that we find mentioning of Him. We find types and shadows and pictures. I've mentioned this about a month ago. We started looking at this thought. He said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And so Genesis is a book of beginnings. It lays a foundation for everything else that is to come. When you think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, one thing God did, He gave them a choice to whether they could eat the tree or not eat the tree, whether they could obey God or not obey God. And so you find a principle throughout the entirety of the Scriptures where God has given man a choice to make, to follow God or no, to be obedient to God or not. And you find here in chapter 22 that the Bible says God did tempt Abraham. God's given him a choice. He done gave him a choice. Listen, our life is full of choices. Genesis chapter 12, it was a choice Abraham had to leave the Ur of Chaldees. Choices he made throughout the Scriptures. And then Genesis 22 comes. He's got a choice whether he can choose God or whether he's going to choose his son Isaac over God. But I said this last week, there was only one thing that Abraham loved more than Isaac, and it was God. Certainly was. When you look at this and think about this thought, it's the beginning of what is to come. The principle first mentioned. The first thing I want to mention, and I got to look at this Scripture yesterday, and I called John several times. I said, man, you see this and see that and see that. But the thing about it is there's so many principles of first mention here in Genesis 22. Now, I'm not going to be able by no means to cover them all this morning. I just thought I'd hit the highlights of about six or seven of them, and then we'll go to the house or whatever you want to do, go eat or whatever. But I thought about number one. The Bible tells us here, he says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And so I find the word lovest or love is first mentioned here in Genesis 22. I searched it out. And the word love is first mentioned here. The principle of it is there in the previous chapters, but actually the word lovest. It's the first mention of love. Love it. And it's between that love that you see here mentioned is between a father and a son. Now, it does not talk about the love between a man and a wife or a brother and a brother or a sister and a sister, but between a father and a mother. Now, it sets a principle for every other love that is exercised, every other love that is enjoyed. I want to say this, the reason we enjoy love between the brethren tonight or this morning is because there was love between God the Father and God the Son. And He mentions this, I mentioned this to you last week. He said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac. Now, God here is giving His heart, as I said last week. He's giving His heart to Abraham. Basically, He's telling Abraham what is in his heart. He said, you take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and you offer him on an altar sacrifice. I want to tell you, God knew what it was to do that because the Bible tells us he was a lamb, as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So in the mind of God, Jesus Christ had already went to the cross of Calvary. He'd already died. God had already sacrificed his only begotten son in the mind of God now. God sees in the future. It hadn't happened physically yet. It hadn't happened in the course of time yet. But in God's mind, God's seen Calvary. And I'm going to say this, if Abraham could see Calvary in Genesis 22, certainly God could see it. I want to say it's always been because of the love of God. So when you look at this scripture and think about the love, it stems all between the love of God, the love of the basis. And let me say this, when you look at this love here, it's the basis for our relationship with God. This principle first mentioned is the basis for our love. When you think about the love of God, it's the basis for our relationship with God. We, and Brother Rick mentioned this morning in Sunday school, he caused us to love him. He said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Let me say, when you look at this word love, and I'm not talking about a worldly love, or should we say a worldly lust, but I want to say the love of God is divine, and it's holy, and it's pure. And that love that we see between God and his son, and really, we see it between Abraham and Isaac, and willing that love that's willing to sacrifice. Certainly it is. I want to say you'll find no greater love than that of God willing to sacrifice. Also thought about this. We see the word love is mentioned. We've seen not only that, but burnt offering is mentioned for the first time. Now we know there were sacrifices previous to this, but burnt offering is mentioned here for the first time in Genesis 22. When you consider the burnt offering and you look at it, you know what it represents? It represents total consummation, total complete sacrifice, nothing left behind, nothing lacking. Let me just say this, God gave it all, friend. He gave every bit of it. God did not hold anything back from us. God did not hold a sacrifice back. The Bible says that God spared not his own son. God gave every bit of it. Jesus gave every bit. I mean, a total, complete sacrifice. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it, thank God. It is a total sacrifice. That burnt offering speaks of total consummation. I want to say this. Christ did not just shed a little bit of his blood when he died on Calvary. He shed all of it. He did just not just fall asleep when he died on Calvary. Some said he went into soul sleep. No, he died on Calvary. He gave up the ghost and he died. Gave every bit of himself to be our sacrifice. And God's telling Abraham here, I want you to do the same thing that I have done or will do to my son. You offer him up a complete and total sacrifice. Don't hold anything back. And God says, I didn't hold anything back. He certainly didn't. Let me tell you this. I'm glad salvation is complete in Christ. When you get saved, he'll save you completely. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to try to appease the righteous demands of God. They've already been met in Christ. So we find here the burnt offerings, total dedication to God. I would say, thirdly, we find Moriah mentioned, the Calvary. Now, I mentioned to you last week when God gave Solomon the commands in 2 Chronicles to build to build the temple of Jerusalem. It was built on Moriah. In Jerusalem there. God tells Abraham, he said, you go out to Moriah now and you offer your son a sacrifice. The exact same place that God told Solomon to build the temple there in Jerusalem. We know Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. And he says, Abraham does, he says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And so Calvary here is pictured. Now, as I said before, Abraham's got a good view. He's got a good perception of what's going to take place. We know he's thinking more than just about taking his son up on Moriah. He has to be, because he said God will provide not for himself a lamb, but God will provide himself a lamb. In other words, God was going to be, Jesus was going to be the lamb that was to go up on Calvary. And Abraham got far past seeing him and Isaac going up there. Abraham seen the Lord Jesus Christ as he looked at Isaac carrying the wood up Mount Moriah. I believe Abraham was seeing Jesus carrying the cross up Calvary. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. That's why you don't get blessed, because you don't believe anything. I want to say this. Calvary is seen in Genesis 22. If you'll get looking at it real close, you'll see it. Abraham did. He said, the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. God will provide himself a lamb. Now, I mentioned this last week. We certainly know he was not talking about the ram that was going to be caught in the thicket. Because there is a difference between a ram and a lamb. That's right. So not only was the first mention, we see the first mention of lovest or love. We see the first mention of a burnt offering. We see the first mention of Moriah. Also, we see the first mention of worship. That's our adoration of God. Right. And I'm going to tell you the basis, as I mentioned last Wednesday night, the basis for our worship is Calvary that day. And but worship is seen here. I'm going to tell you there's many people trying to worship, even in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you have the woman at the well. And she's full of sin, she's full of iniquity, and she starts to argue with Jesus about how worship should be done. And so our fathers worshiped, let me just say this, to her it was just a sentimental thing. To her it was just a ritual and a routine. It's something that her family had always done, so she suspected that she needed to continue it all. And Jesus said, listen, he changed the tune a lot. And he said, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. He began to tell her about who he was, the water of life. And see, worship to her was just about a place. It was about a time. It was never, never about a person. I want to say thank God today, this morning, our worship is not about a place. And thank God we can come to 474 Duncan Road in Flat Rock, North Carolina, and worship God. But I'm going to tell you, ain't you glad we got to worship God over there at the Nazarene camp too? Thank God, and you can worship God in your car. You can worship God in your bathroom, in the shower, at work, at a red light, driving down the road, because worship is not about a place. Worship is about a person. And so we find the first mention. He said, we're going to go up and worship me and the lad. He said, rest of you stay down here. Let me tell you what worship's about. Right. Worship is about a person who is sacrificed. Abraham's thinking about a sacrifice later on. So worship is adoration of God. How in the world is it How could Abraham worship in a time like this? Because he's got his eyes on Calvary. Worship, mentioned here in Genesis 22. Who'd ever thought? Maybe, boy, that'd have been a good time in Genesis 6 and Genesis 7 to put in worship, but God put it right here. Now, we find the principle of worship mentioned earlier, but the word worship is mentioned here in Genesis 22 in our text. I want to say also, we find the word provide mentioned for the first time in Genesis 22. That God will provide. One thing that you've got to understand, when it comes to man and our sinful condition, we cannot help ourselves. And when it comes to appeasing God, there must be a provision. Somebody has got to provide, that has the assets and that has the ability to, that has the commodities to. You and I didn't have anything to give to God. And Abraham knew, listen, Abraham knew if he went up on that mound to offer a son for a sacrifice, there was no other sacrifice around. Abraham knew, even in the sense of the ram, Abraham knew that if Isaac was going to be spared, that God was going to have to provide that ram even. God did provide himself a lamb, but I want to say God did provide Abraham a ram instead of Isaac. Abraham had that thinking, all I've got's my son and he's going to die. If God don't make a way, if God don't provide, it's curtains for Isaac. Let me just say this, if God had not provided, we find him providing. Afar sought afar off, God shall provide himself a lamb. We saw God doing the providing. Let me tell you, you're saved here this morning. If you're saved, it's because God provided salvation. God provided a gift. Amen. Thank God. It was God's provision. It ain't the church's provision. We can help you all. We can try to help you all that we can. We can make... As a pastor, and we've got teachers, and other, we try to do ministry. And I want to tell you, it's God that's done the providing. It's God that's done it. Not only we find the word provide is mentioned for the first time, the word worship, the word merai, the word burnt offering, love us, but also we find the word lamb is mentioned for the first time in Genesis 22. This is the substitution from God. I thank God today. He says God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Why? Why a lamb? Well, it's often pictured in the Word of God as a perfect substitute because of its nature, because of its, just because of its tenderness. And when John the Baptist seen Jesus, he said and didn't say, "Behold the Ram of God." He didn't say, "Behold the Bull of God," nor did he say, "Behold the Turtle Dove of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin." The world was a lamb that Moses, God had commanded Moses in Exodus 12. He said, you take a lamb and then you take the lamb. And he just starts talking about your lamb. It becomes more than just a lamb and the lamb, but it becomes your lamb. I'll say tonight, Christ Jesus is our substitute. And the lamb is mentioned here in Genesis 22 for the first time. Thank God for the substitute for our sin. And the blood of the righteous lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, how that cleanses our sins and washes it away. The lamb, this is a substitute. But also find in Genesis 22, in verse number 22, in Chedesh and Hazo and Pildash and Jidlaf and Bethuel, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight, Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So what you find is Rebekah mentioned here. John, you mentioned the other day, you don't get away from Calvary till you see the bride. First mention of Rebekah here in Genesis 22. That was the bride of Isaac. You know what that represents? That represents preservation from God. Because God died, and Jesus shed his blood on Calvary. And Calvary produced a bride. Now, when we look at it, what does a bride do? A bride produces children. And the first mention of a bride is for Isaac, is mentioned here in Rebekah. Now, how she became Isaac's wife is a totally new message, Genesis 24. We may get to that later on. But out of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of the sacrificial lamb, and out of Calvary, and out of the love of God, amen, God made it possible in a church, the bride of Christ, we're called the bride of Christ, is born. So what's so needful about a bride? Abraham couldn't have seed. Isaac couldn't have seed. Couldn't have children unless they had a bride. Let me just say this. It's just so interesting to me that he is the groom. We are the bride. And God lets us be a part of seeing folks and being a part of folks getting born in and birthed into the family of God. I said this is just the beginning. Just the beginning. It was the beginning here. Isaac is spared. Rebekah. Can we just say this? Isaac, in a sense, is brought back from the dead. Because he, in the mind of Abraham, he's 3 days dead on 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. He's good as dead. Abraham knew that. But God spared his life. And Abraham now understands that Isaac lives. And because Christ lives, he can go take a bride. And that bride, thank God, in union together with Isaac, will produce children. Oh, thank God. You think about it. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's right. Amen. Let's say this. We're the church. Rebekah, if you want to put it that way, we're the bride. And our invitation to you this morning, as is the invitation of the groom, is come. Be a part of the family, thank God. Amen. Hey, it'd be good to see another child, amen, birthed into the family today, wouldn't it? Thank God. Amen. Born into the family. Amen. And as a result of Calvary, as a result of what happened on Moriah, thank God there's hope for future generations, thank God. Amen. For the future. He said, well, our world's looking bad, and I don't know what we're going to do for our children. How can we salvage them from this breakneck society and this wicked, vile, wretched? I'm going to tell you, thank God there's a bride and there's a bridegroom. Amen. And you can be a part of the family of God. Yes. Amen. Amen. So I say, there is hope. And there is, amen. You say, boy, it's getting wicked and wicked. I know that. And we realize that. But you say, well, I don't know. Isaac and Rebekah only had two children. Now, do you remember what Abraham was told by God? He said, I'm going to tell you, Abraham. He said, you're going to have children more than the sand of the sea, more than you count the stars in the sky. So it'd be just as numerable. You ever tried to go out on the shore and count the grains of sand in the sea or the stars in the sky? You can't do it. You say, preacher, I can't even fathom that. Let me just say that there's room for everybody. Amen. In the family of God. Amen. That's right. If you can't count the seashore and the sand grains on the seashore, I promise this, you can't limit how many can come into the family of God. Amen. And I know this speaking to the children of Israel, but we are talking about types and pictures. The Bible says in Revelation, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue, thank God. Amen. I say to you this morning, there's some first mentions in the book of Genesis 22. There's more than that, but that's just the primary ones I wanted to talk about this morning, deal with. Amen. Let's all stand for just a minute.